John chapter 14, and this is going to be a little bit different study, and I was going to finish up on my family series, Relationships 101, but was kind of led by the Holy Spirit to, you know, camp out here for just a brief moment or two, because I think this will aid you immensely. This will help you. John chapter 14, and if you want a title to my message, it's called Here Comes Trouble. John chapter 14. And I want to focus in on something that the Lord Jesus said before He went to the cross. He shared a lot of things, and John was probably the most prolific writer as far as recording all of these things that Jesus said and the conversations that they had before His passion, before the crucifixion. And Jesus was sharing with them, and ultimately us, things that were important, that needed to be understood so that we could live a successful life after His resurrection. And this was very critical to these men that He was speaking to, because these things were going to be needed immediately. Now, notice John chapter 14, and I'm going to focus in on one verse, verse 27. Again, in my Bible, these words are read, which means they were spoken by Jesus Himself. And He said this in verse 27, John chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." And then He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then He proceeded to talk about many, many other things that were very important. But I want to talk to you this morning about trouble. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, I wish I were in the position to share, preach, teach a message that sounded something like this. You know, if you come to God, give your life to Jesus, and follow Him, you will never, ever have trouble for the rest of your life. I wish I could teach that, but I can't, because it's not true. And trouble comes to us all. And, in fact, sometimes trouble comes to good people. Bad things happen to good people. And that is one concept that throws some people for a loop. It makes them question the very existence of God because of this one concept, trouble. I remember many years ago I was doing a study on the book of Job, and you know, it's perhaps one of my favorite Old Testament books. All the answers are right there in that one book. I can teach you the will of God concerning suffering and affliction from that one book. But the Bible is full of information on the subject. And so I went into the bookstore at St. Louis University in Midtown St. Louis, and I went to the theology section, and I picked up some of their textbooks and started scanning through some of the material. And when it comes to the subject of trouble, trials, afflictions, tribulation, whatever word you want to put on it, most theologians go into a tailspin. And they come up with all of these goofy theories and ideas about the purpose of trouble, the purpose of trials, the purpose of affliction. And out of those goofy ideas come theology that is not biblically based nor scripturally sound. And we've picked up on some of those things, and if you're not careful, you can subtly be deceived, if you will. And it even makes its way into some of our worship and our music. Not our music. We don't sing that stuff. Some people do. Andre Crouch had a great song many, many years ago, "I Know My Trials Only Come to Make Me Strong." Sounds good. Makes you feel good. But it's not true. You know, I remember people used to sing, you know, "Trouble's in my way, I have to cry sometimes." Yes, trouble comes to all of us, but we don't glorify trouble. Are you with me? And there's some people who have the mistaken idea that trials, trouble, test, adversity come to build character in the life of a Christian. Now, that sounds good. If you're not careful, you can subtly be deceived by that concept. But the bottom line is, it's not true. Trouble does not build character. Now, I'll tell you a story. I have a distant relative who, for lack of a better term, just plain hard-headed and stubborn. And I'll add, well, I won't say that. But I did my best to help this man years ago, to counsel him, to advise him, to be a mentor to him, to try to help him get his life straight. But yet, you know, he liked the fast life. He liked to do some things that were illegal. And so I had to cut off my fellowship with his brother because what he was doing was just downright dangerous. And I knew somebody was going to get seriously hurt or killed. And so I said, brother, look, you won't listen. I'm sorry. I'm done. Don't come to my house. Don't bring your kids to my house. I'm sorry. I have to cut off with you. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Young, ooh, that's kind of harsh. You're hard. You don't understand the situation. If you only knew what this brother was into, you would have done the same thing if you have some good sense. All right? Now, when a guy is robbing crack houses and stealing their drugs and taking their money, I'm sorry, I'm not running with you, bro. Because when payback comes, I'm not going to be in the car. It's not going to be at my front porch. Are you with me? And so, invariably, he ended up in jail and spent a long time in prison. But he was in jail after a brief stint, and he got out. And, you know, some people like to flip the script on you. You know, they're wrong, but all of a sudden, you're the bad guy now. And so he was chastising me because I didn't come hang out with him when he was in jail. I'm sorry, I got better things to do. Now, I know Jesus said, when I was in prison, you visited me, but he didn't mean that. Are you with me? And, because many people are in prison, falsely accused, or for their faith in Jesus, or they just did something stupid. All right? And we need to minister to those people, and we do as a church. And but anyway, he came out of this situation, this brief stint in jail, and he said to me, well, he says, it didn't make me a better person. He's chiding me in the car. And I said, well, I understand that. I said, normally it doesn't. It normally makes people worse. And so the fact that he was incarcerated didn't build his character. Are you with me? So trouble in itself is not a character-building experience. Now, it can be. But trouble in itself has no redemptive value. In fact, if you want to know the truth, trouble many times comes your way to take you out, to destroy you. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 10. He said, the thief cometh not, or the only reason he shows up is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so he drew a contrast between himself and what Satan does. And many Christians don't have the spiritual sense enough to tell the difference. Are you with me? So let's explore the subject a little bit. And I think what I share with you will help you in your everyday life because trouble comes to us all. Amen? Amen? Now, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. The Greek word trouble is thlipsis, and it means anguish. The root word literally means pressure. You ever been in trouble and the pressure's on? Sometimes the trouble can feel so great you can barely breathe. You ever been there? You know? And your body reacts negatively to things like that. But that's literally what the word thlipsis means, pressure, anguish, agony, trouble. Jesus said, don't allow it into your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Everybody say afraid. Afraid. It is not the will of God that you be troubled in your heart, troubled in your mind, troubled in your spirit. And it is not the will of God that you ever find yourself in a position where you are fearful, full of fear. Now, let's expound upon this a little bit. Turn to John 16. You're in John 14. Flip over a page. John 14. Let's look at John 16. And let's go to verse 33. Again, in my Bible, these words are in red, which means they are spoken by the Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So Jesus is telling us that in the world, in this earthly existence, we will have tribulation, trouble, phlipsis, anguish, agony, pressure. But Jesus said, "But be of good cheer." Now, that doesn't make sense. When trouble comes, be glad. Most people that I know don't react that way to trouble. Most people, when they're faced with trouble, anguish, pressure, do something quite different. Rather than rejoice, they start to murmur, they start to mumble, they start to grumble, they start to complain. Now, some of them even do pray, but they pray incorrectly, because they'll pray stuff like, "Oh God, why are you doing this to me? Lord, what have I done to deserve this?" Amen? Or they think that, well, God doesn't love me, because if He loved me, I wouldn't have trouble. That's not what Jesus said. He said, "You're going to have trouble, but rejoice. Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." Now, because of Christ's redemptive work, we can have great gladness and joy even in the midst of trouble. Amen. Amen? Amen? Great gladness and exceeding joy. Now, turn with me to the Epistle of James. Go to the right, and let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, I'm going to give you some practical tools that you can use in situations when trouble comes. And we know trouble comes to us all from time to time. There are times in life when things just don't go right. You with me? But just make sure that the things that you experience in life are not because of your own foolishness or stupidity. Amen? Now, this is a good point to clarify something I said in the Relationship 101 series. I think in the first session, I made this statement. There are a lot of people who don't follow God's word, and they marry somebody they shouldn't marry, and they say, "Oh Lord, would you put this person in my life?" And I said, "Wait a minute, don't try to drag God in on it now. You left Him out before, leave Him out now." You see what I mean? But listen to me, even if you did make a mistake, marry the wrong person, do something stupid, God will still get involved in your life. Amen. Because He loves you. And He will help you work through that situation because He loves you. Amen? Amen? So please don't interpret that as me saying, "Well, I did something stupid 20 years ago. Now God's not going to help me." No, He'll help you. He'll help you. If you follow after His word, He'll help you. Okay? Everybody clear? All right? But just make sure that the difficulty that you go through is not because of something silly or stupid that you did. And there are things that we can do in life that can cause us trouble. I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament, King David, instead of going to battle with his troops, is watching Bathsheba take a bath on the roof. Hey, that's what people did back then. And so he conspired to take her. He did, got her pregnant, tried to cover it up, had her husband killed. Thought everything was cool, nobody knew anything about it, until Nathan the prophet came and stuck his finger in his face and said, "You to man." And David repented, and God said through Nathan the prophet, "God has forgiven your sin, but you're going to have trouble because of what you've done." Are you with me? In other words, violence will not depart from your house. You're going to have trouble because of what you've done. So many times our own actions can have ramifications. Are you with me? If you go from church today, and please don't anybody do this, don't anybody do this. If you leave service today and go to country fair and stick them up, you're going to get arrested. And when you get arrested, they're going to put you in jail. And when they put you in jail, they're going to lock you in a cell. And they give you one phone call. Don't call me. Because I'm not bailing you out. Because you shouldn't have done that. Now, will God forgive you? Yes! Will the courts forgive you? Probably not. So you're going to have trouble. Amen? So that's what I call a self-inflicted wound. But many times, trouble comes when we haven't done anything we shouldn't have done. It's part of the cycle of life. Now, the question is, why does trouble come? And I'll give you some insight in that regard. But more importantly, how should we respond? You know, do we withdraw into a shell and mumble and grumble and complain? Do we just hope God's going to do something? Or are there clear instructions that are given to us and tools that we can use? Well, there are tools that we can use, and there is clear instruction that's given to us. Look at James chapter 1. We'll start with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, James was writing to the Jewish brethren, Jewish believers. James himself was a Jew. Did you know that all of the disciples were Jews? All 12 of them. Did you know that Jesus was a Jew? For the first 20 years of church history, the church was completely 100% Jewish. Until the Ethiopian eunuch got saved in Acts chapter 8. Then an Italian got saved in Acts chapter 10. And then Gentiles started to come into the body of Christ. And so James is writing this letter by the Holy Spirit to Jewish brethren. And notice what he said. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. There again, the same principle that Jesus taught. Be of good cheer. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, here's what that portion of Scripture reads like in the Amplified Bible. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad among the Gentiles in dispersion, greeting, rejoice. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing. Amen. And so there's a tool that we can use when trouble comes. And that tool is rejoicing. In other words, be happy. Now, that is not the natural response to trouble. Are you with me? Be happy. My daughter was home for Easter last week. She came home for 2 days. And she didn't make service on Sunday because she had to go back to Philadelphia. But she was having coffee with her friends at Starbucks on Saturday night, and the car got towed. And so my baby calls me up about 11-something at night. Daddy, hey baby, how you doing? My first concern is always, are you okay? All right? But she's my daughter. I have confidence in God. She said, the car got towed. I said, really? I said, where'd they tow it to? She said, Bizarro's. I said, why'd they tow it? Well, I was in McDonald's parking lot for more than 30 minutes. I said, okay. Do you have a phone number? She said, yeah. So she gave me the number. I made the phone call. I said, would you have the driver call me? I want to come pick up my car. And she said, okay. Sarah was so distraught. Oh, but she was so upset. I mean, she was so upset she wanted to go back to Philly. It was just eerie. Oh, I want to get out of here and go back to Philly. So I said, well, Sarah, where are you? She said, I'll be home in 10 minutes. I said, okay. I said, I'm waiting for the tow truck driver to call so I can go get the car. Well, he called about 40 minutes later. Now it's after midnight. And I made arrangements to go pick up the car. And Sarah was so upset. And she's just, you know, and she thought I was going to react negatively. And so when I walked in, after we picked up the car, we went to my sister-in-law's house, Ozella. It's after midnight. They're still up, you know. So we walked in there, and she's got her head down. So I just went over and gave her a hug. I said, "Baby, it's okay." She said, "But Daddy," she said, "it was $190. "Yeah, it was. And they don't take a check. You got to get cash." So I went to an ATM, withdrew $190. Now, was I happy about that? No. $190, I could use that for something else. But why get upset? It's not going to change anything, number one. Not going to help me get my car back faster, number two. Now, I could have gone down to the lot and had a chip on my shoulder and an attitude, "Who do you think you are, towing my car, cuss the guy out?" Of course, I don't do that. I don't cuss, never have. I'm not going to start now. So, you know, acting ugly is not going to change anything. So I thought, well, thank God. The car's okay. My daughter's okay. I can rejoice. Amen. What about the $190? God will put it back. I trust Him. Are you with me? Not going to let me go without. Now, I have to use wisdom. I have to budget and do all these things, save. But, you know, we get so upset over the smallest things. I'm convinced that when we get to heaven, we're going to hear testimonies of people who put their lives on the line and God brought them through. And they're going to look at some of us and say, "You went through what? What? That's it? That's all? You're kidding me." How blessed we are. How fortunate we are. Now listen, when it comes to trouble and adversity, I consider myself very knowledgeable and quite experienced. Been there, done that. Are you with me? But I am convinced that the nature of God does not change because you're having trouble. Valerie and I had breakfast with my regional director, Sam Smucker, last year. And we're sitting there at the breakfast table, and he asked me, he said, "Bill, you know, since your wife and daughter passed," he said, "has your theology changed?" I said, "Not one bit." I said, "There's some things I don't understand and don't know, but what I do know, I have confidence in." Are you with me? I have confidence in His Word. I have confidence in His grace. I have confidence in His character. God's not a killer. Are you with me? And so I have no doubt. Now, why some people fall apart in a situation like that is they don't know. And so in order for us to respond appropriately, there are more things that we need to know. Everybody say, "Need to know." You need to know God. You need to know His character. And He and His character are revealed by His Word. Amen. Amen. So James, writing to these Jewish brethren, said, "Rejoice when you fall into diverse temptations." He literally said, any sort or fall into various temptations. Now the word temptation literally means temptation, test, or trial. And it paints a picture of adversity. Temptation is not just, somebody left $50 on the table, nobody's watching, should I take it or not? Yes, that can be a temptation. But listen, God knows what you're going to do with that $50. So God's not tempting you when you see the 50 laying on the table and you know it doesn't belong to you. Are you with me? God already knows what you're going to do. But do you know what you're going to do? Well, if you know and understand righteousness and who you are in Christ, it's not an issue. It's not a struggle. There's no great debate. See, the Bible says, don't you know that they that have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Romans chapter 6. So we are dead to sin. That means sin has no life, no passion in you when you walk in faith and know who you are in Christ. There's an old expression, dead men tell no lies. Well, dead men don't steal either. Dead men don't commit adultery. Dead men don't do all of those. Why? They're dead. So in the same manner, the Bible says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. In other words, you count yourself as dead to sin. So you see the 50 bucks laying on the table. It's right there. Your mind says, ooh, you could use that for something. Nobody's watching. But your spirit says, that's not yours, doesn't belong to you. If you take it, you are missing the mark. That's what sin means, to miss the mark. And so now you are responsible to do this. Use your faith and say, I'm not taking that, it's not mine. I'm dead to sin. Dead men don't steal, neither do I. Now, you might make a point to find out who it belongs to. I remember many, many years ago, I went to the bank at the ATM, and I pulled up to the ATM, and there was a debit card staring me right in the face. Person in front of me drove off, left it in there. So I pulled it out, put mine in, did what I had to do, pulled around, got in the parking lot, walked into the bank with that debit card, went to one of the tellers. I said, excuse me, ma'am, somebody left this debit card in the machine. And there was a woman sitting in a chair not far from the teller. And she said, oh, what honesty. I'm looking at her. I said, lady, it's not mine. She's like, whoa, it's not mine. What's the big deal? Now, if that were my debit card sticking out of the machine, I would hope somebody would do the same for me. There have been times I've gone through the drive-thru at the bank and they gave me too much money. You ever have that happen to you? I mean, way too much money. And I pull off and I'm counting it. I'm like, whoa, they made a mistake. I look at my deposit slip. I'm counting the cash. They made a mistake. And so I just got right back in line and got back in there and pulled up to the teller and said, excuse me. I said, you gave me too much cash. Well, that's a nightmare for a bank teller. Because now they've got to shut everything down and they've got to count everything. And it's embarrassing, especially when their boss comes, you know. But it's not my money. One time I was at a bank in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and there was an older retired couple in front of me. And they looked to be in their 80s. And they were the cutest couple. And they were cashing their pension checks or whatever. And they got a big envelope full of money. And then Mama was helping Daddy put his coat on. And so he's standing there, and she's around there, and she's making sure it's on. And I'm standing there. They're so cute. And so they walked arm in arm out of the bank, you know, walking real slow. Well, they got out, and then it was my turn to get up to the teller, and I go up. There's this envelope, big wad of cash they left on the counter. And I said to the teller, I said that people left their money here. And she said, I'll send a security guard out to get them. You know, I said, well, here's... Now... See, some people, don't raise your hand if this is you, would say, oh, the Lord is blessing me today. Praise the Lord. And would take that money, slip it in their pocket or their purse. Teller didn't know anything. Old folk didn't know anything. They probably would have gotten home and tore up the house looking for that money. Or tore up the car looking for that money. Now, because of dishonesty, many times we find ourselves in trouble. But, you know, the Lord bless... No, He didn't. Lord didn't bless you. You're taking advantage of somebody else's misfortune. So, the reason I shared all that was to say this. Don't put yourself in that situation. Be a person of character and integrity. Alright? You find something that doesn't belong to you, get it to the right person. Amen? Now, that's no guarantee you're not going to have trouble. You will still have trouble. But notice what James said. Here's a very important point we need to understand. Verse 3. Knowing this. Everybody say knowing.
Knowing.
You've got to know this. The trying of your faith works patience. Notice the trying of your faith. The trying of your faith. Not the trying of you, but rather the trying of your faith. God knows how you'll respond. He made you. He had you in mind before He created the stars. He knows what you're going to do. Do you know what you're going to do? The trying of your faith works patience. Faith is the tool that needs to be evident when we face trouble. Faith is the tool that needs to be evident when we face trouble. It's not the trial of you, it's the trial of your faith. What do you believe and how will you respond? See, it's not trouble that builds character in life. Trouble actually reveals character. Trouble will show you who you really are. Listen, if you're thinking about having a relationship with somebody, get to know them. Not just when things are good. See how they respond when things don't go their way. See how things respond when the pressure's on. Because that's when the real you comes out. You with me? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's in you in abundance will come out, especially in a time of trouble. I remember years ago in Missouri, we were having a staff meeting at our church, and all the department heads were there, and our worship leader was there, and somebody was picking at the worship leader, and, you know, and they were just joking around, and she just didn't like it. And so it got to a point where she just opened her mouth, and out comes all this profanity. Oh, blah, blah, blah. And we're all we're standing there, we're like, whoa. This is the worship leader. This is his wife. She was on the team. And she's like, blah, blah, blah. Oh, excuse me. Well, that was a revealing moment. See, what was in her all the time came out when she was pressured a little bit. Now, we didn't kick her off the praise team. We prayed for her. You know, hey, that's what we're supposed to do. You know, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, restore him. Restore him. Restore him. If they don't listen, that's a whole nother ball game. But restore. Are you with me? All right. We're not looking to give people the left foot of fellowship. We're looking to restore them, help them. But pressure doesn't build character. It reveals character. What's in you in abundance will come out, especially in a time of trouble. If you don't believe that, think about what happened the last time you were hammering something in the wall or fixing something in the backyard, and your hammer slipped and hit your thumb. What did you say? Amen? I remember what happened to me last time I hit my thumb. I said, in Jesus' name, I'm healed. I'm healed in Jesus' name. That's what I said. That's what I always say. I want my thumb to work. It does, you know, by the way. I want my body to work. And so I respond. My faith is in God's restorative healing power. You know, I'm not going to curse myself. Oh, blah, blah, blah. No, thank God for healing. You with me? If you're not there yet, say, I'm getting there, Pastor. Getting there. I was talking to some people the other day, and I said, you know, please don't think I'm bragging and I'm, you know, Mr. Saint here, you know, but it's just the way I grew up. You know, profanity was not a part of my life. I don't talk that way. Never have. Not going to start now. Are you with me? But with a lot of people, it's just the norm. Well, you need to change what comes out of your mouth. Amen. You call yourself a Christian? Sound like one. Amen. Sound like one. You know? That's what Christian means. Christ-like. Or like Christ, like the Anointed One, like Jesus. That's what it means, literally. So if you call yourself, act like it. Because that's really who you are. Now, you may have picked up some baggage along the way and some bad habits. That's all right. The Holy Ghost will help get that stuff off you if you'll submit. Amen? So don't quit and go home. There's hope for you. Amen? There's hope for you. All right, now, let me show you something. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Do you mind if we take our time with this? All of us experience trouble, difficulty, anguish, pressure from time to time. But notice the Gospel of Luke. Here's a principle that I want to share with you that fits right in. Now, three Gospel recorders record this incident. You find it in Luke 8. You find it in Mark 5. You find it in Matthew chapter 8. But let's begin with verse 22. Luke 8, verse 22. When you got it, tell me you got it. Okay. Notice what it says. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. What's another word for jeopardy? Trouble. They're in trouble. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Here's the English translation. "Master, Mabba, we're going to die." Now, keep in mind that this storm had to be pretty fierce, because at least three of these guys, James, John, and Peter, were professional fishermen. They spent years out on that lake, and others just like it, and they knew how to handle themselves. But this storm is so fierce, one of the other gospels says that the water completely covered the ship. So they're in a bad situation. They are in trouble. Verse 24, they came to him, awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to die." And then he arose. Notice what he did. He rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Who is this guy? I've never seen anything like this before. Now, if you read this casually, you can come away thinking that Jesus was awakened out of a sound sleep and is having a cranky moment. In the Gospel of Mark, it reads like this. They woke him, and he awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And then he turned to his disciples and said, "Why are you afraid, and where's your faith?" And they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey his voice?" Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. Number one, trouble came. Do you see how Jesus responded? He spoke to the wind and spoke to the sea. What was he doing? Using his faith. They obeyed him and immediately ceased. Then he turned to his disciples and said, "Why are you afraid?" Now listen, if you were out in the middle of the lake and the storm was so fierce that the boat is covered with water, fear is an option. But remember what Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled, don't let it be afraid." Wait, but what about this, Jesus? We're about to sink. He said, "Why are you afraid?" Can you see how Jesus thought about situations? Why are you afraid, and where is your faith? You know what my contemporary translation is? Listen, guys, you had no need to fear. You could have done something about this. That blew them away. Or Jesus was saying to them, "Why are you afraid, and why'd you wake me up? You could have handled this." How often do we find ourselves in the midst of trouble and we're calling on the Lord when He's looking at us waiting for us to do the right thing? Where is your faith? Ask yourself that question next time trouble comes. Why am I afraid, and where's my faith? You've got to eradicate fear from your life. You should not be afraid of anything or anyone at any time. Now, that doesn't mean you do foolish things. I'm not going to ride the roller coaster standing up. No. Because I know bad things happen when you do that. Okay? You know, people do dumb stuff. But it doesn't have to be you. Are you with me? Now, here's what I want you to see. There are many people who read this account, and if it had been someone other than Jesus, and if the outcome had been different, you would have heard things like this. "Oh, those poor fellows that drowned in that boat. Must have been the will of God, because He let it happen." Are you with me? "Well, those poor fellows that drowned in that boat, you know, God allowed that to build character in them. Well, there's no character built. They're dead. And sometimes we think the dumbest stuff, you know? Well, suffering only makes you strong. Really? Go over to Africa and preach that stuff. They know better. Suffering kills. Every year, if I'm not mistaken, I may have the figure wrong, but I think it's correct. Over 40,000 children under the age of 5 die because of malnutrition. They starve to death. Now, do you think God did that to build character in somebody's life? No. The devil's a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And there's no redemptive value in that situation. But a lot of people would interpret it, well, the Lord allowed the storm. You know, you just roll with the punches. Really? Well, Jesus didn't believe that. Because he got up and he rebuked the wind. Rebuke means to speak sharply to. I believe he really got out of the boat and said, wind, shut up! Sea, calm down now! Everything got calm. Now, if God sent that storm, I heard a preacher say many, many years ago, he was up here from Alabama, and the little town he was from had had a tornado just a couple days before. And this poor man was ignorant, didn't know any better. And he got up, had been in ministry probably 30, 40, 50 years. And he said this, well, God visited us last night in Alabama. A tornado tore up the town, killed a bunch of people, and he thought it was God. He's so dumb he didn't know the difference. Yeah, I said it. He's dumb. God doesn't kill people with tornadoes. Neither was he trying to drown Jesus and the disciples in the lake. Now, if you want some insight as to why this storm happened, do you know that on the other side of that lake, there was a man possessed with a legion of demons who had terrorized the countryside? And those devils knew that if this man encountered Jesus, they would lose their hold on this guy. Because when Jesus got out of the boat, this man came running to him and fell at his feet. And the devils spoke up and said, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. If you come to torment us before the time, the devils didn't want to let this guy go, but the guy wanted to be free. And when he saw Jesus, he ran at him. And Jesus said, what's your name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And Jesus said, get out. And they had to leave this guy. And that guy was delivered and set free. Afterwards, the scripture says that he came to Jesus and wanted to follow him. And this is one of the instances when Jesus said, no, go home and tell your friends how the Lord has had great compassion on you. And he went back to Decapolis and began to publish what Jesus had done. I bet you that was some book. Amen? Here this guy is crying, cutting himself with stones, running around naked like an idiot, full of the devil. Many times trouble comes because the devil does not want you to advance into his territory. He wants to hang on to what he's got. And so if he can scare you off with a little storm, then he has held on to what he's had for all those years. You going to be bold enough to knock it down? See, the Bible says, Jesus said this actually, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we often think that that means that we'll be protected from the onslaught of the enemy. No, gates never attacked anybody. When's the last time somebody got attacked by some gates? Gates are attached to walls, and walls surround people and keep them in bondage. What Jesus was talking about, the gates of hell will not be able to keep you out. You can knock them down and go in and set people free. That's why the storm came out of nowhere on that lake. The devil was trying to protect what he had. But Jesus used his faith, knocked down the storm, went into that land, and set that man free. Listen. But the people, you know, the demons left the man and ended into a herd of swine, about 2,000 pigs. It always puzzled me, what are Jews doing raising pigs? They are an unclean animal. You know what I mean? But see, these were people who were not following the book. not following the Word. They were doing their own thing. And because of their compromise, now the devil was able to establish a stronghold right in their midst. You with me? Same thing happens when you compromise. You open the door for the devil to develop strongholds right in the middle of your stuff. So many times what we got to do is repent for our lackadaisical attitude, for opening the door, and then we can go forward. You with me? That's why the storm came. Not to build character in the disciples. But the storm was trying to drown them before they got to the other side. Amen? Now, Jesus was not having a cranky moment when he woke up and said to them, "Where is your faith?" Why did he ask him that question? Because at the time, their faith was not evident. They were not in the faith mode, they were in the fear mode. So here's what we must do when trouble comes. Number one, the Bible tells us to rejoice. How can we rejoice in tough, trying situations? We can rejoice because we are children of God, He is our Father, and He always has our best interest at heart. Amen. And if we'll follow Him, He will always, always, always cause us to win. Amen. We'll always win if we'll follow Him. I remember being in a situation many, many years ago, and I had done everything I could do to obey the Lord. I was challenged. My faith was out there. And I'm bombarded with all these thoughts. You're not going to make it. You're going to go down. You know, you did something stupid. And I didn't. I just endeavored to obey the Lord. And so I found myself in a situation, and I just prayed. I said, "Lord, I'm doing everything I know how to do. If there's something else I need to do, show me, and I'll do it." Have you ever been honest enough to pray that prayer? If there's something else I should be doing, show me what it is and I'll do it. I'm doing everything I know how to do. And then I said this, "But if I go down, it's your fault." If I go down, it's your fault. And just then the peace of God hit me and just like covered me up. And I said, "Thank God for your grace," because I knew I was going to prevail. I've been there many times. I've talked with people who were in desperate situations. I remember one time, and this is just how the devil does things at times. I had a good friend and acquaintance. We were going to Bible college together. And this brother got fired from his job, got his car repossessed in the same day. Then he had to come home and tell his wife. And she responded, "I want a divorce." Same day. And so, you know, I realized he had come to school and I went by to pick him up. We were carpooling. One of his little boys came out of the house, head down. I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Daddy's not coming to school today." Okay, cool. So he walks back to the house. So after class, I was led by the Lord to go by his house. And his name was Fernando. And so I went by the house. I said, "Fernando." I said, "How are you?" He said, "Oh, man. Can we talk?" I said, "Sure." So he says, "Man," he says, "I got my car repossessed." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I just sent him $400 like 3 months ago." I said, "Fernando, you know, come on, man." Well, he didn't do something he should have done. We all make mistakes from time to time. He said, "And not only that, I got fired from my job." I said, "Really?" He said, "Not only that, my wife told me she wants a divorce." I'm like, wow, all in one day. And so I got him calmed down, and I started asking Fernando some questions. And Fernando, I said, "Where do you guys go to church?" "Well, we don't go to church." "Oh, what?" I said, "You don't go to church?" "No." I said, "You're studying for the ministry, and you don't go to church?" "Well, you know, I work third shift, and my wife works third shift, and I work, and we just don't." I said, "You need to be in church, bro." You know? Now, his wife was a private duty nurse for sick people down in South Tulsa, very wealthy people. She was spending the evenings with a woman who was dying. And so she's up, and they had four kids, like stair step. I think the oldest was maybe five or six, and then there was four, and then there was three, and then there was two, and then there was another one, there were five. And so she's up all night with this woman who's sick. Then she comes home, and she's dealing with all of these kids. And he goes to work, and then he goes to Bible college, and then he's coming home telling her about all this great stuff that happened in the Bible college. She's thinking he's crazy. Then he loses his job, loses the car. Now she has no way to get to work. She wants a divorce. She's going back to Texas. So he tells me all this stuff. I said, Fernando, you made some mistakes. Number one, you need to find a good church home where your wife can be fed spiritually. You need to be there every Sunday. Okay? Number two, you need to find a job so that you can get back on your feet. And I said this to him, and the Lord impressed me. I said, Fernando, I'll help you. I said, but I ask one thing of you. Don't give up on me. In other words, don't quit. See, many times when trouble comes, people mentally quit. They give up. It doesn't build character. It destroys them. I said, Fernando, I can help you if you won't quit. He said, I won't. And so I did everything I could to help him. I knew he couldn't drive, so I drove him to school. I worked night shift like his wife. And so I worked from 11 to 7, so did she. But she was on the other end of town. So I got up an hour early. My wife knew about this, gave me the okay. And I picked her up, took her to South Tulsa so she could do her job. They needed income. Came back to North Tulsa, did my job, got off, went back to South Tulsa, picked her up, and dropped her off at home, and then I went home. So I did that for about 2 weeks. Fernando was able to find another job in about 2 weeks. And not only that, he got a letter in the mail from a pastor in Texas who said, Fernando, God just put you on my heart, and I felt led to help you. I don't know how you can use this money, but here's a check for $6,000 for whatever you need. Fernando got another car. His marriage was reconciled. His wife realized he was not really crazy. He was able to finish Bible college. And I will never forget the day they left to go back to Texas. He stopped at our apartment. And I could see all the little heads in the car, all the kids. And he said, I just want to thank you for what you did. I said, hey, thank God. Amen? Because he did it. Now, the man was in the midst of trouble. Some of it was because of his own actions. Are you with me? But even in a situation like that, God will redeem and restore if you don't quit. If you don't quit. And so we've got to have the right attitude in the midst of trouble. Rejoice, because God is your Father. And He's not going to let you go down if you respond appropriately. Amen? And number two, you got to use your faith. What do you believe about this situation? Just because the storm is on doesn't mean it's the will of God. Are you with me? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to go with the flow and go down? Or are you going to stand up and resist? You're going to stand up and fight. Amen? Well, you know, Brother Young, I just believe that this came to make me strong. Wrong. Came to tear you up, mess up your family, destroy your kids, and put you in a trick bag. And see, many times if we don't understand why trouble comes at times, we don't resist it. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We'll close with this. I didn't mean to go this way, but I think you need to know this. Mark chapter 4. I'm sorry, don't go to Mark chapter 4. Back up further. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. I think I shared this on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago. Matthew 13. Remember when Jesus taught the parable of the sower? There went forth a sower to sow. Some were sown on stony ground. Some were sown among thorns. Some landed on good ground. The disciples heard this parable, and then they asked Jesus privately, Jesus, what were you talking about? And he said, for you it's given to know the things of the kingdom of God, but to others I talk in parables. But notice, here's his explanation of that parable of the sower. Verse 18, Matthew 13. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. The devil wants you to stay ignorant. He doesn't want you to understand spiritual truth. He wants to keep you in the dark, keep you comfortable, comfortable and stupid. He doesn't want you to understand spiritual things. Because once you understand them and put them into practice, he's in trouble. So if he can keep you stupid, he will. Amen? This is, I hope you're not offended by that. Good gracious. Jesus said this. Understands it not, then comes the wicked one, catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and with joy receives it, yet has not root in himself. He's not rooted in the word. But endures for a while. Afterward, when tribulation, trouble, or persecution arises, notice this next phrase, because of the word. By and by, he is offended. Now, Jesus told us why persecution and tribulation comes. Because of the word. In other words, the devil does not want that word to become rooted into your life. And so, if he can't keep you from understanding it, then he'll throw trouble at you. And normally that'll do the trick. Get you all distracted, get you off course, the word never develops in you, your faith never grows, and you become a victim. And you never fulfill God's plan for your life because you were the one where the seed was sown among stony things. Can you see that? So you have to understand that God's purpose and plan is revealed in us through His Word, not by your experiences. Are you with me? I've been through some things. I mean, I've been through some stuff. But what I have learned has come through fellowship with God and the knowledge of His Word. Because that tells me who He is and what He does. Amen? Not what I go through. Well, thank God, we all go through something. But God doesn't use that to teach us. He's given us His Word to do that. Amen? Can I pick up on this next week? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Didn't mean to go that long. But we want to pray.